We return this morning to what is my favorite 11 verses in the whole Bible to teach. And we're about halfway through it. We're in Romans. Been going through Romans for some time now. We're in the fifth chapter. And if I succeed in effectively presenting the passage that we have waiting for us the next few minutes, I believe what I'm going to share with you will come as a surprise to many of you. We're going to return to our study of the first 11 verses of the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. Passage that we've spent, more than a month on already. Passage that we are moving through phrase by phrase because of the importance that this passage serves in the life of the Christian. I've described this passage as a list of seven birthday presents offered to each of us the day we enter into the family of God through faith in Christ. I've also said that these 11 verses are positioned in Paul's letter to the Romans in such a way as to provide us with our first introduction to the Father God who has adopted us into His family. These are the immovables, the unchangeables, the foundation blocks upon which everything else in our Christian lives are built. Turn that around. Every thought that we have about God, every doctrine we accept is true. Everything we believe He has said or think He has done in our lives must be tested for validity on the basis of the clear truth revealed to us in this passage. If our interpretation of any passage in Scripture is not compatible with what we find in these 11 verses, then we have not correctly understood the passage under consideration. These 11 verses are significant beyond measure, and they are also clear and simple. They are designed by God to be easily understandable by all of us from day one in our entrance into His family. The remarkable thing about these 11 verses is the simplicity and the clarity with which they speak to us. These are not words that are vulnerable to misinterpretation or are obscure or vague or confusing. They are simple, clear, easy words to understand. It's not in understanding them that we have our trouble. See, it's in accepting and believing them because they introduce us to a God that we never knew, a God that is dramatically different from all of our assumptions and perceptions that we developed about Him prior to our entrance into His family. Maybe this will help. You know what these 11 verses are? This is our God meeting us personally at the door the day we enter His family. Before He shows us to our room, before He talks with us about our responsibilities in the family, before He talks with us about our relating to our brothers and sisters in the house or relating to the folks outside, before He says anything to us about our family obligations and special responsibilities that He will entrust to us, before we even get out of the entryway, He sits down with us on a little bench right there by the door, and He tells us what has changed between us and Himself. We have heard Him tell us about four of those changes so far. First words we heard Him speak were these: "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In that single statement, God opens the conversation by telling us who we have become through faith in Christ, and how that has affected our relationship with our Creator. With our total burden of sin and unrighteousness removed from us and placed unto Christ. We have become His holy ones, just as if we'd never sinned, pure and righteous in heart forevermore. Result of that change within us has established a peace with God can never, ever be removed again. Next thing we hear Him say to us about our new life in the family is that our faith has also resulted in our obtaining our introduction into this grace in which we stand. Our presence in the family and our continued life in the household of God does not depend upon our behavior. If you're new here, you never thought you'd hear a preacher say that, did you? Well, left to myself, I wouldn't. But see, I just got to say what he said, and that's what he says. Depends upon his grace poured out on us, which now becomes the foundation of our life with our King. Then from there, we heard our God begin to deal with all of that fear that we brought with us into our family relationship with God. And he just tells us right out that because we now have Him as our Father, because we now live in an eternal peace relationship with Him, we never again have to be afraid of anything that He will do in our lives, nor do we have to be afraid of anything that anyone else will ever do, because He both can and He will use everything that enters our lives for good as we place it into His hands. Okay, now that's what we've heard Him say so far. Now, let's move ahead in this personal interview with our God and see what He says next. And this fifth gift is one that those of us who know anything about the promises of Christ or about the basic doctrines of Christianity would expect to find in this list of birthday presents. But what we do not expect is the reason for which this gift is given. The gift itself, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. But before we look at this gift as it's stated for us in Romans 5, I want to lay just a little background for what we're going to see here. One of the last things that Jesus did for His disciples immediately preceding His death was to prepare them for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repeatedly in Jesus' final conversation with His disciples, just hours before His crucifixion, He told them about this gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, this is John chapter 14, verse 26. He said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." A little later He said, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He'll bear witness of Me. Toward the end of that final discourse, he went so far as to say, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you." He said, truth is, you're better off if I leave and send the Holy Spirit to you. Now, there was no way that they could understand that at the time because they had no clear idea what He meant by the Helper or the Holy Spirit. They had no idea what the Spirit would accomplish in their lives. But then, as we move through the comments made about the Holy Spirit throughout the epistles, we learn about a wide variety of roles that the Spirit serves in our lives. See, we're told that He's given to every believer the time we come to Christ, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Past tense, obvious, talking to Christians, referring to what took place the day we entered His family. Sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. He is like the engagement ring given to us by our Lord as a promise of the total salvation of body, soul, and spirit that will one day be ours. And I'm going to get a little sidetracked here, but I need to say something that I have rarely heard said in the Christian world about one of the initial roles of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. I need to be careful here because what I'm about to say, well, it can be misunderstood and it will be misunderstood by some. I mean, just that's the nature of the beast. I know that, but I also know that the answer to that concern is not to avoid saying anything, so I'm going to go ahead and say it. And if what I'm about to say raises questions in your mind, I would encourage you to let me know so that we can talk more about it. I just quoted a statement from the first chapter of Ephesians, a passage in which Paul tells us that God has given us the Holy Spirit as a pledge of our inheritance. Okay, now that word pledge carries with it the concept of a down payment on a piece of property. You're going to buy a house. You got to put down earnest money. Same exact word, concept. You write that check out, you sign it, you turn it in. You're saying, I'm committed. It carries the same, well, the same concept as an engagement ring that a man will give to a woman in his commitment to enter into a marriage relationship. Clearly, those are powerful concepts carrying with them certainty, finality, I mean, an irrevocable commitment. More than 30 years ago, when I gave Sandy her engagement ring, she took that ring and she put it on her finger, and it was a confirmation of my commitment to live with her for the rest of my life. The next day when she woke up, if she wondered whether or not I was really serious about marrying her, all she had to do was to look at her hand. That ring's been on her finger ever since, serving exactly the same purpose, providing a constant external evidence of the lifetime commitment that exists between the two of us. God is telling us that the Holy Spirit is given to us to serve exactly the same purpose in our relationship with Him. In fact, Paul says we are sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is intended to serve as a constant confirmation of our adoption into the family of God. When John wrote his first open letter to the body of Christ, twice in that letter he told us how we know that we really have been adopted into God's family. Okay, in John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, he says, and we know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit He has given us. A few verses later, he says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. And my point is simply this. Okay, God tells us that our awareness of the Holy Spirit within us is intended by God to serve as an ever-present confirmation of our adoption into His family. And right here is where I'm probably going to get myself in trouble, but I'm going to go ahead anyway. See, it is impossible to make a statement like that without the question coming up, okay, but then how can I know if I have the Holy Spirit? And I'd answer that question by asking another. How did Sandy know that she had an engagement ring from me? Well, duh. I mean, she just had a look at her hand. There it was. Okay. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is intended to be the same way. We know He is there because we see Him there. We see what He is doing. Before we close this morning, I'm going to bring us back to Romans chapter 5 and show us what Paul tells us is the greatest work that the Spirit will ever accomplish in our lives. And he just gives it to us in this passage. But there are a lot of other things that God's Spirit does within us as well. And I want to mention just a few of them now, because everything I mention during the next minute or two are things that only the Spirit of God can accomplish in our lives. And if we see them in our lives, it is clear, irrevocable evidence of the working, the presence of God's Spirit within us. All right. One of them, he gives us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, a longing to live a life that is pleasing to our Lord. Okay, a number of years ago, I put it to myself this way, and I still like it, folks. Before we come to God, we think we should be good. After we come to God, we wish we could be good. Okay, and those are two different worlds. See, every human being has got a guilt response to God that says, I really should be good. Now, we can sear the conscience. We can obliterate it. In fact, we work hard at doing that in certain areas of our life. We shut that voice up. But there is that nagging, guilt-motivated, I really should be a better person response within all of us. That is not the Holy Spirit. That is the evidence of the conscience that God has etched into us as part of His redemptive work within us that draws us to Him as our Savior. But after we come to God, there is a change that takes place within us. See, we don't respond to God by thinking, I really should be better. You got some of that going on, and Satan has a heyday with it, and we're not going there. But see, underlying that, in every child of God, there is a longing. If someone were to say to us, how would you like to live if you could live any way you wanted? The child of God will say, if I could, I'd live a life that glorifies my God. See, and only God's Spirit does that within us. That is not a guilt response. That is a love response, a longing that He creates within us. Another evidence of God's Spirit, He gives the Word of God life and power and vitality unlike anything we've ever known before. It isn't just words. It actually feeds our spirit. See, we're not saying, well, you know, I don't know, this might be God's Word, but there's, you know, there's a lot of errors in here and conflict. When God's Spirit works within the child of God, God's Word feeds us. A number of weeks ago, I had a good friend of mine come up. He had the notes in his hand. All of you are wondering why I'm not using them this morning. Don't let that worry. We'll come back to them. He came up and he had the notes. And he had seven or eight places that were just underlined and starred and circled. And he said, you know, it would really help if you would, these really key statements in here, if you would put them in italics or in bold, you know, so that we could see them. And at first I thought, well, that's a neat idea. That's a great idea. So and he handed me the sheet and I took it home and I read it. And then I read through it and I realized that everything he had marked was not something I had said. It was something that God had said to him. And I wouldn't tamper with that process for anything in the world. Because that's what God's Spirit does. See? And only God's Spirit can do that. That's evidence of the Spirit of God within us. He gives His Word the ability to feed our spirits. Holy Spirit comforts and encourages us. He actively leads and guides us. And here again, I'll just tell you that, we all go through this thing where we feel something and really hope it's the Spirit. I've been there. And I'm not saying it's not. I'm just saying we feel all sorts of stuff. But I'll tell you, when God's Spirit points a direction for us, He's real good at communication. And I see evidences of it in a powerful way in the lives of God's people, my own life, because there's times when He will be pointing a direction that is just dead opposite what I feel. And then the battle starts, and then we fight through it, and we reach that point where we say, God, I want You. I really do want You. And I'll choose what You say. Only God's Spirit can do that. Not a guilt response, but the leadership of God's Spirit within our lives. He gives us a sensitivity to evil and to sin in a way that we've never had before. And I want to make two more comments about this whole thing before I return us to the book. I mentioned those simply because when John says, we know by this that He abides in us by the Holy Spirit that He's given us, those are the type of things he's talking about. It is not surprising that there is a raging battle in the religious world where Satan has sought to rob us of that confidence by turning the Holy Spirit into a religious game. And he's very, very good at it. But when we clear away all the junk and we look at what only God can do in the human being, these are some of the things we see. But a couple other comments before we get into Romans briefly. First of all, I believe that one of the major reasons why God makes statements to us such as, and we know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us, is because it gives us a means by which we can distinguish between acceptance of the Christian religion and true submission to Jesus Christ. God does not give His Spirit to those who have wholeheartedly embraced Christianity as the correct religion. He gives His Spirit to those who have embraced Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But I know from my own experience that it is sometimes impossible for the sincere religious mind of man to recognize the difference. If you would have asked me, if I was a Christian my first year in college, I would have said, absolutely. But if you would have asked me what evidences I offer of my sonship, I would not have pointed to the reality of God's Spirit within me because there was no reality of God's Spirit within me at that point. I would have pointed instead to my belief system that was based on the Bible and a prayer that I prayed when I was 13, and my attendance at a Christian college, and my acceptance of Christian values, and my intellectual acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as Lord, the Son of God. The truth is, at that point in my life, I was in transition, but I was not yet a child of God. I was simply an adherent to the Christian religion. But if 1 year later you would have asked me how I knew I was a Christian, if I would have known the verse, I think I would have quoted Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. At that time, I probably didn't know the verse, but I think I would still have said something like, I know because I know. I know because God's Spirit tells me that I am. The second comment I want to tack on here before we bring this back to Romans chapter 5 is just a friendly warning. Several years after I came to Christ, I got tangled up with a group of well-intended but severely misguided Christians whose whole message was reduced to a frantic pursuit of the answer to the question, how can we know if we have the Holy Spirit? And the only acceptable answer within that group was found in the demonstration of at least one of a tiny cluster of charismatic gifts. Looking back on it now, I realize they'd been deceived into asking the wrong question. They were just half a bubble off, but it was just enough to throw their entire walk with the King off balance. The question they were asking was, what is the proof of the Holy Spirit? And once they asked the wrong question, they opened themselves up to no end of potential deceptions. The question God gives us is not, what is the proof of the Holy Spirit? The question God gives us is, what is the proof of our sonship? And the first answer He gives us is clear. It's the presence of the Spirit of God within us. Charismatic gifts in themselves never have, never can prove the presence of the Spirit of God within us. But the presence of the Spirit of God within us is the first great proof of our entrance into the family of God. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. And with that, I want to bring us back to this fifth gift given to us by our God in Romans 5:5. The gift, of course, is the gift of the Holy Spirit, given to every believer the day we enter the family of God. But what I want us to see as we end this morning is that this gift is given to us in a very special wrapping. Paul does not tell us that God has given us the Holy Spirit and then just stop there. He tells us that God has given us the Spirit in order to accomplish a specific purpose in our life. You see, the Spirit of God is not just a force. It is not some sort of cosmic energy that is infused into our bodies. It is certainly not some kind of divine gasoline that we use to fill our spiritual tank so that we can then run off and do the works of God. The Holy Spirit is not an it at all. The Holy Spirit is God Himself taking up constant residence within our spirit for one very specific purpose. And what I want us to see here is that even though the Holy Spirit does many different things in us and for us and through us, all of them are done for one central reason. And in this first conversation God has with us about the Holy Spirit, as it's revealed to us here in Romans chapter 5, in the context of that conversation, He tells us what that reason is. You see, in our confused little religious minds, we could easily believe that God gives us the Spirit so that He can change us, or so that He can, well, witness through us, or so that He can teach us what we need to know, or so that He can make us usable. Now, it is true that He does do those things in us, through us, but He does all of them in a way that allows Him to move us closer to His one central purpose in our lives. And let me read Romans 5:5 so that you can see what that purpose is. Paul says, "And the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Everything God's Spirit does within us, He does for the purpose of revealing to us greater depths of the love of God for us. That is not one of the things the Spirit does. That is what the Spirit of God does. And everything is done to move us toward that understanding. Every true work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian will result in our gaining a greater awareness of the personal love of God for us. And every time something happens in us or to us that causes us to doubt God's love for us, or feel rejected by Him, or condemned by Him, or separated from Him, it is not and cannot be the work of the Spirit of God. Let me state it as clearly and simply as I know how. There is only one central message embedded in everything the Spirit of God will ever do in the life of the Christian. And that message is, your Creator, Father, God loves you with an everlasting love, and He always will. Fifth gift then given to us by our God, the day we enter His family, is this. The love of God been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, for such a nice, clear, simple statement about the purpose of your Spirit in our lives. It helps us to understand how often we're listening to other voices. Just pray, Father, that your Spirit will continue to work in each of us. Give us ears to hear the truth of what you're really saying to us in all that you do in our lives. The message of the amazing, remarkable, eternal love that you have for us. Haven't got a clue as to why you love us, Lord. I just thank you so much that you do. Praise you in Christ's name. Amen.